You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here. And we had a great retreat on the beach outside of the smelly fish and the red tide, but great fellowship, good connections with a lot of people, but it's good to be in my own bed and to be able to just kind of, to this morning, be here with all of y'all as we are in the eighth week of our series on Galatians. We only have two more, and I want to read the text and then have a prayer. We're going to be in the rest of the chapter 5 of Galatians, okay? And so we're going to need you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, or possibly as well turn to the Bible app on your smartphone, and there's notes for Thrive Community Church in this sermon there. So let's read this. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray. Lord God, this day is yours. And Holy Spirit, we need you to bear your fruit in us, to produce what you want, to draw us closer, Lord, to become more and more what you want us to be. And we ask for your presence here, that you would inspire and be involved in the exposition of your word, as you inspired this word through the author, Paul, that you would now fill us with your truth and your grace, so that we see, that we hear, that we are open to everything that you are about. Lord God, we not only pray for here, but for every church that preaches your gospel, that shares your good news, that knows your truth across the Southwest Florida. And we thank you, Lord, that there is one church in many expressions, and that we are just one of them. And we thank you, Lord, that you are working your kingdom work in this area. And we pray that we would just be a part of it, that we'd be in step with your Spirit as to what you want to have accomplished in our lives, in our neighborhoods, and in this community. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we got to our theme verse that we've used from the beginning of this series till now. So if you're new here, or if you haven't been, it doesn't really matter. The theme verse is the same, and it's been from the beginning to the end. For Galatians 5, verse 1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And I love that verse, and I think it's hard to even, I mean, that's a great one to memorize. If you haven't memorized it by now, this would be a good one to just kind of let soak in and know. And what we pointed out last week in this passage is a lot of people know what they're freed from. You know, I'm freed from sin, I'm freed from, you know, all of this stuff that Jesus freed us from, and that's great. But we are also freed for. And we are freed for freedom last week, to enjoy that freedom, to celebrate that freedom, to grow in this relationship of faith, hope, and love with our God. And boy, that is just marvelous. Marvelous. And what that really means is our motivation changes in life. You know, our motivation changes from fear to love, and from guilt to joy, from obligation to hope, and from force to freedom. Okay? And that makes the whole difference. For freedom, you have been set free. But you might be saying to yourself, well, that sounds good, John, but I'll tell you, how do people really change in this world? If I notice how I've ever done anything different or anybody else, it's because I felt like I was forced into it or I had to do it or you know, yes, but is kind of the way you might be saying right now about, oh, this sounds good, but that's the ideal. The reality is the way it works in this world, and you're right, the conventional way it works in this world, from grade school, you know, where you get grades, you're either rewarded or punished, in a sense. We don't like to use that word, but that's true, to get the growth going, to traffic tickets, to work, to everything else, to politics. It's all by basically being pushed or cajoled or legislated. Laws, rules, regulations, guilt, shame, fear, force. But not the Christian life. And I don't think that really works anyways. And I'm not the only one who says that that doesn't work. It's interesting. I read a book a number of years ago by a man named Alan Deutschman. He's a leader of a Fast Company. I don't know if you've ever heard of that magazine. He wrote a book called Change or Die. Could you change when change really mattered most? And in it, he found out from studying people who were cardiac patients after they had heart attacks and how, do you know how most doctors, when you have come to a person and says, you better change or you're going to die. And here are the facts. And they try to instill fear into them, and then they try to get everybody else to force them to change. You know how long that lasts? 2 to 3 months. That's it. And people go back to the way they always were, eat what they want to eat, not extra, you know, do everything again, even though they know the facts. And he studied that. He also studied assembly line workers and companies and all these other organizations. And he found that force, fear, and facts do not make permanent change, do not make any changes except temporary. And then after a while, you have to add more force and more fear to instill that change and keep it going. Force, fear, and facts don't work. I think Paul here in Galatians knew that. I mean, Alan Deutschman just had a hint of what God has known from the beginning. He's not going to make the change he wants in your life through force, fear, or facts. He just isn't. That's not the way he's going to treat you. That's not what he's looking for. Okay? Not at all. We're going to learn, I think, from this text, how you can experience and live lasting, permanent, deep, radical change instead of that temporary, superficial, fear-based or force-based change. And 2 points that we're going to look in Galatians here in chapter 5. Man, I think we could probably have stayed in this chapter for 5 or 6 weeks. There's so much in it. So we're not going to get to cover everything in this text. There's more to study. But these are the 2 things that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the nature of Christian change, and then finally the process of Christian change. But first, the nature. What does this mean, John, that it's not force, fear, or facts? What does it mean that it's not just laws, rules, not external, but how am I going to get permanent, deep, radical, lasting change to happen in my life? How does that happen? And Paul says it's the fruit of the Spirit. Have you heard that term before, fruit of the Spirit? Have you ever wondered why he uses that term? Okay. From that term, we find out 4 different aspects of that we're going to look at, what this change, actually the nature of Christian change is like. And the fact that it is gradual. Secondly, it is inevitable. Thirdly, it is internal. And fourthly, it is holistic. The fruit of the Spirit. First, it's gradual. So Paul uses the word fruit of the Spirit. Ever wonder why he uses a botanical agricultural, organic term like that for the work of the Spirit, if you want. He doesn't call it work of the Spirit. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. And that's not the only place in the Bible that this kind of understanding or this metaphor, this agricultural or botanical metaphor comes up. In fact, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter. In his first book, he says, this is how you came into the faith. He said, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. So he compares the word of God to a seed planted in your life. Okay? We also get even from in the Old Testament book, Psalm 1, the first psalm in the Bible, talks about what it's like to live as a righteous person before God, and he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And Jesus, again and again, when he talks about the kingdom of God and the growth and the change that happens that he's bringing about, brings up one parable after another that has an agricultural or botanical background. For instance, Matthew 13, he put another parable before him saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds planted in the ground. It's the smallest, but it grows into the largest garden plant and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air make their nests in its branches. Okay? All these metaphors. Because Christian change is gradual. It's like a seed germinating from in the ground that finally becomes and produces fruit. You never really see it happen. Have you ever looked in your garden and go, are you growing? You know, it's more like over time that you see it. It takes some time to see that growth happen. But you know it's happening. Even if you can't observe it happening right at this moment, instantaneously, it still happens. And that's true for human beings. I mean, your kids are growing. We're growing. I'm growing sideways. But I mean, we're growing, right? We're always changing, but you can't see it all the time. You can measure it. Every year you take your kid to a pediatrician, or you might check the growth chart and you see, wow, they grew an inch. I didn't even notice it over time. Well, you sometimes notice it. And for instance, I know, but this is probably the most radical illustration I can give. We went on vacation this summer to California, and I used to be a pastor out there. We used to live in Visalia, California at this church, Grace Church, and we moved away 16 years ago, and Justin was tall for his age, but he was about yay high too. So you can imagine the first time anybody saw Justin in that church after 16 years, and he's like up here, they're going like, what? They could see the change. But we, you know, it's like, it's been 16 years of just slow, gradual, natural growth. And that's true for all of us in a lot of ways. What does this mean for the Christian life, by the way? That is kind of gradual. That is kind of mysterious. That it's kind of not always seen and observable, like, instantaneously. It means, first of all, have some patience with yourself and everyone else. You need to be patient. You don't always see dramatic growth. It doesn't happen instantaneously. There are seasons, just like with a fruit tree, there are seasons in life where something, it doesn't look like anything necessarily might be happening, and other times where, wow, you can see the fruit produced. But let me tell you, that dormant period for fruit trees is absolutely essential. It is absolutely essential. And something is going on, even if nobody sees it. If the leaves are off the tree in the winters, when we were in California, it was one of the most productive, fertile areas of this entire country. And there were acres on acres of peach trees and plum trees and pluots. Yeah, plum apricots. And all of these things. Have you ever had a pluot? Pretty good. They're pretty good. Anyways, but in the winter, it looks like nothing is going on. And what's happening is the cold weather is letting the sap go down to the roots where it is reviving and rejuvenating so that in the spring, it just blossoms forth and you see life again. That's true for all of us. Now, I love to have and I love to hear personal dramatic stories of change in people's lives. But I'm sometimes cautious about having too many types of testimonies like that, like, oh my goodness, and then boom, this all happened and God did boom, 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 boom. Because it gives you this illustration as if that's norm. That, you know, it was great that that happened, but that's how it typically happens all the time. And for every one dramatic kind of conversion and or change experience a Christian may go through, there's probably 5 or 10 others where it's kind of hidden and slow. And I don't want you or anyone to say, oh, well, I'm not at all like that. It must not really be happening in me. No, it's gradual. And gradual is good at many times. Okay? There's a difference between intensity and intimacy in a relationship. You know that? And intensity is, oh, so much fun, but intimacy is what God wants with you. And intimacy happens gradually over time. And sometimes it's kind of boring. Sometimes it's just not that exciting, but it's so much deeper and so much better. And you know, realize, I don't think anybody of us when we were kids either felt us growing. Did you feel yourself? Now, I know we talked about growing pains, but that's not really feeling you grow. It's like a 16-year-old doesn't realize in one sense, I didn't feel at 16 that I was so much, I'm faster now compared to when I was like 12. But if I would have timed myself at age 12, how fast I could run to age 16, huge difference, right? But I felt the same. So sometimes trying to take my own pulse or trying to measure my own growth isn't going to show it. You know, the only time I really see the growth is when you kind of measure it or test it externally. When you go under a test and you go like, whoa. And that's true for the Christian life as well. You know, when you realize you've grown sometimes is when you experience a trial or testing in your life. So you might be going like, wow, you know, just 2 years ago, if I would have gone through this, I wouldn't have had the patience for that. I would have flown off the handle. I would have gotten angry. I would have gotten so full of worry. But instead, now, I'm just amazed. You've grown. It was gradual. You didn't notice it. But it's still happening. So growth is usually not seen until it is tested. Until you go back and do something that you did before and you go like, wow, a couple of years ago, I would have handled this totally differently. So it's gradual. Second point, B, it's inevitable. You know, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not just fruit. And if you've got the Spirit of God in your life, He inevitably is bringing about that growth. He's gonna bring it about. That's what He's about. That's what He's producing. That's what's gonna happen. It is inevitable it's gonna grow. So when we were out on this trip to California, we stayed in a town, one of my favorites, San Luis Obispo, California. It's kind of in between San Francisco and LA, close to the coast. And, they love their trees, and there was this one tree near the hotel that we'd walk by every day. It was this huge kind of ficus tree, and boy, it had just uprooted huge pieces of concrete around it that they just let, and I mean, it raised it up like a foot, foot and a half, and they just let the concrete there. That's what happens. Have you ever noticed a little tree like this? It looks like an elm tree growing in concrete or asphalt or cement, right? Now tell me, is it the cement, the concrete, or the little seed that's more powerful? The little seed is going to show and going to be able to break up some of the things that look the most powerful. It's a little seed that has that kind of power. And the Word of God is described as a seed. The gospel is described as a seed again and again. Just think what it can do in your life that dynamite couldn't even do. Over time. Okay? Real faith is always going to be fruitful. And you might be going like, well, wait a minute. I don't see, how do I know I've been fruitful? I haven't seen anything going on. I don't hear anything about it. The question really is for me then, how am I resisting the growth that the Holy Spirit inevitably is wanting to produce in me? What am I blocking? What am I stopping from happening because I just don't want it to happen? The seed's going to even break through cement. So what am I doing to try to keep it from happening in my life? And you might say, well, how am I supposed to know this? How am I, you know what? Maybe you won't see it, but you just ask your best friends. They'll let you know if you've been growing up, if you're patient, if you're loving, if you're kind. If they're good friends, they'll let you know. That's why I love home huddles so much and why I need one. Even after 31 years of being a pastor, even with all the theological books I read, that's no substitute for being in a relationship with others where they can correct, where they can encourage, where they can let me know how things are going, and where they can observe my life. And it's not always fun to do, but that is so vital for me to grow, because otherwise, you know, I'll block it. Here's the funny thing, too. I could have made another point, probably, you know, here, but it's just going to be under this inevitable, and that is the fact that you realize this list of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, these are not in isolation. They're always relational terms. It's not like, I've got a little love in my heart. I've got the fruit of... No, it's my... I'm loving others. It's not that I feel at peace. It's the fact that I have peace with other people. It's not that I am just a gentle spirit. I am gentle with others in relationship to you in the community. These are relational terms. Love isn't love unless you're loving somebody else. Patience is always with someone else. Peace and joy and faithfulness are all relational terms in this text. The Spirit is urging you and wants you to be involved with others. And that's how you're going to be growing as the Word of God is applied and as you see, and we encourage and challenge each other in that growth. Galatians 5:17 says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. The desires of the Spirit desires, wants, urges, is really looking for you to grow. His main desire is for you to become more loving and more peaceful and more humble and more faithful and self-controlled. And you might be tempted to say, well, you know, I guess if he wants it, he can do it. And whenever he does it, that's great. Kind of a laissez-faire, hands-off, passive Christian approach. That's not what it's saying in this text at all. He wants you to be in step with him, be led by him. Now, I cannot force a tomato plant to grow, but I can put a tomato plant in the right environment for that growth. I can fertilize it. I can weed it. I can tend to it. I can water it. I can make sure pests are off of it. I cannot force myself to grow, but I can place myself in the environment, in God's Word, with other Christians, where the growth will happen. And then I don't have to even look at the growth because I'm just looking at how I'm being watered, how I'm being fed, how I'm having the right environment, the right, like a child. You don't force a child to grow. You give them great nutrition and you give them great sleep and exercise and all of these things. And the child grows. I think that's what it means to be keeping in step with the Spirit and the inevitability of growth when you are in God's Word. I cannot imagine anyone thinking they're going to grow up into being more loving and fruitful in these ways if they're not going to be around God's Word, if they're not going to be reading it, if they're not going to be letting the Word of God have its way with them. It's gradual, it's inevitable. Thirdly, it's internal. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is, this is what the Spirit desires. And do you notice what he lists? He doesn't say, the Spirit desires preaching. and leading and miracle working and all these, but he says love, joy, peace, internal things. They're character traits, not manifestations of activities. The spiritual growth, the growth that the Spirit brings, is not mechanistic. It's internal, organic. It's a huge difference between, you know, I can keep adding dirt to a pile and it'll grow compared to how a tree grows. We say they both grow, but we know which one is really organic and living growth versus just looking like something's happening. So I teach this class, two classes of leadership at FGCU, and one of the activities I've done with honor students was to ask the from 30 to 70 honor students I've had in this class, what characteristic, what's a great quality you think a leader has? What's the most important quality that you can name right now? And they all come up with something, and I write them all on the board, okay? And I kind of know what I'm looking for, sort of, in a sense. So I write them in three different areas, because this is the way it's seen, is I say in the end that leadership is a combination of having certain knowledge, certain skills, and a certain character. Now, what most of them will come up with before they know these three areas is a character trait like patience or courage or integrity. Almost 80% of the answers will be in that. A few people will say good communicator. Very few people will say they know how to bring about change. Do you see? Knowledge, skills, and character, they're all involved, but they will say the most important thing that any leader should have are character traits. Then I ask them this. Here you're at FGCU. Here you're in a university. This is true of every university. What's the focus? Skills, knowledge, or character? And they inevitably, all our classes are about skills and knowledge. I learn more stuff from books, I know more concepts, and I'm a better public speaker, I can do this, I can do that, it's all skills. I said, so wait a minute, who's talking to you about character? You said it's the most important thing anybody can really have as far as a leader, and now you're saying you're not even focusing on it at all. What's going on here? Isn't that fascinating? Woo. So, Paul says the same thing, not just here in Galatians chapter 5. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is one of the most frightening chapters of Scripture. Now, you might be going like, what? That's the love chapter. I had that at my wedding, or I'm going to have that at my wedding. It's a wonderful chapter on love. Well, the Corinthians knew nothing about love. Did you know that? They knew everything about selfishness, but they didn't know, and they knew a lot about knowledge, and they knew a lot about manifestations of the Spirit and miracles and all this exciting stuff. They knew about intensity. They didn't know about intimacy of love. And so Paul says at the beginning, hey, I can have all these skills. I can have all this knowledge. I can speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal if I don't have love. And if I have prophetic powers, which, you know, wow, I can understand everything. I have the knowledge of all things, and if I can have all faith even, but don't have love, I'm nothing. That should frighten us. To saying our whole emphasis in our society on skills and knowledge is off base if there's no character development. The real change happens when you as a character change, when your character changes. Don't be impressed. I think Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 13 and Galatians chapter 5, don't be impressed with all those people who can, oh boy, can they sing, and oh boy, can they hit the baseball, and oh boy, aren't they great at this, and oh, fantastic, they know so much, they're a genius. Those are not the things that really matter in the end. God can give those to anybody. But the thing that he's seeking, the Spirit is seeking in you, is that you become more loving and patient and peace-giving and living. Do you get that? It's gradual. It's inevitable. It's internal. Finally, it's holistic. Okay? He does something mind-blowing here. Any grammarian would be upset, I think. Any real strict English teacher would be going like, wait a minute, this isn't right. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit, fruit is singular. That's the predicate, right? Predicate? Yes. Yes. Right? And no, the subject. He's the subject. The fruit is transitive verb, singular. And then the predicate is plural. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. And a grammarian says, wait a minute, that's wrong. You don't do that. It should be the fruits are, or the fruit is, and only name one thing. But Paul is a great theologian. He's not trying to be a grammarian here, because the English language can't quite say what he's trying to say here, or even the Greek language at the time. He's trying to say that this is a whole. There's only one real thing that God wants you to be. It's all of them together. You can't have one without the other. Jonathan Edwards said it this way. I know this is what I never heard this word before that I heard when I read this. But he says, there is a concatenation of the graces of Christianity. And you say, did he? It's really in the dictionary. Concatenation. And it's not just a connection. He is saying basically that you can't have one without the other. They're all together or they're not at all the real thing. Now, I know some people who seem to be really, really gentle and peaceful. You know, Myers-Briggs-wise, that's who they are. They do not want, but what they're really scared of is conflict or anybody not liking them. That's why they're peaceful. That's not the peace of the Holy Spirit. The peace of the Holy Spirit goes along with faithfulness. And faithfulness is about holding on to the truth and being loyal at the same time. And that means that you're willing to even go through conflict with someone and work through it. So you can't be have the peace of the Holy Spirit without the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. Do you get it? And I know some people who are really, really, really love and joy all the time, but they're also basically not about self-control. And other people who are totally about self-control but don't seem to have an ounce of joy in them. Those are not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the fact that you are so filled with the joy of God that you can be let go of these things and be in control. Self-control is not me forcing myself to not do things. Self-control is that I joyfully love my Lord so much that those things don't matter anymore and they go away. So there is a concatenation of the graces of Christianity or the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is holistic. And another way of saying it is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, or gentleness and self-control. They're different aspects altogether of the character of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit wants you to become more and more like Jesus. Period. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about. So, it's gradual, it's inevitable, it's internal, it's holistic. Now, how do you bring about this process of change? John, that sounds all good, but I can't make myself more loving, and I'm not asking you to do that. I don't think this passage is asking you to try to force yourself into being more loving or patient. No. The contrast in this passage is between the fruit of the Spirit and Paul doesn't say the weeds of the flesh. He says the works of the flesh. See, works are things I do. The fruit is what the Holy Spirit produces. And he says, you're not going to work yourself into these things. You're going to let the Spirit produce these things in you. Like I said before, tell me, how do kids grow up? You better grow. If you don't grow by next week, I'm going to. Does that work? You know? Do you set up a regimen for growth? Okay, we've got a goal now. You're going to grow by an inch in the next month. And if you do, you're going to get this reward. Wow, and we're going to celebrate. Anybody do that? I think that would be kind of crazy, wouldn't it? Whatever parent would try to do that, you know, it's just not going to work. No. You don't command them to grow. You don't force them to grow. You don't put the fear of God in them to grow. You give them great nutrition. You let them get some great sleep. You give them good habits. You give them wonderful activities. You get them out and exercise. You love them. You love on them, and they grow. Paul deliberately speaks in these kind of organic metaphors to say, this is how Christian growth really happens. And that's why he will say, keep in step with the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. Be in that kind of an environment, what the Spirit really wants for you. To be in God's Word, to be in that Christian fellowship, and the growth will start happening. You'll be challenged in any ways. I don't force myself to grow, but I place myself in daily devotions to read God's Word and to understand a little more of it, to let this, I pray through Scripture. I go like, okay, Lord, I don't understand all this, but I know you want this to happen. And I am in Christian fellowship with others where they can and I can encourage each other for that. So Paul says it this way, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay? Walk by the Spirit. And then he goes, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. Okay? What's interesting about that is for the Christian, there are two opposing forces working in you. And he's not saying the Spirit has certain desires for you and your flesh, and he's not talking about your body, your physical body, but the flesh, that is that self-centered, egotistical, want to do it my way, in control nature, has certain desires. And those desires, when I follow those and I put those desires over the desires God has for me, that's when the works of the flesh come up. That's when things like, you know, drunkenness and orgies and, or even simply argumentation and division and haughtiness come up. So my problem is really not that I don't, that I desire these things too much, that in some ways is it, but I don't desire this enough. And so it's interesting what Larry Crabb puts it this way. Your core problem is not that we are too passionate about bad things, but we're not passionate enough about the good things, about what the Spirit really wants for you. And so Paul doesn't say, force fear facts, this is what's going to change you. He says, walk by the Spirit. He says, keep in step with the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Okay? Be in step with the Spirit in this passage. We're to follow the Spirit's lead. And you know what the Spirit wants? The Spirit is the greatest matchmaker you've ever seen. Because what he wants you to do is see the beauty, the amazing wonder of Jesus time and again. You know how I try to make change happen in my life? You know, I do something wrong, and believe it or not, I do. I know, pastors are just like everybody else. So I've got this wonderful sinful nature, and I'll do something, and it's like, oh, I can't believe I did that. And I start speaking to myself in terms of force, fear, and facts. And I'll say, oh, John, I can't believe you blew it again. Why are you so stupid to do that? You should. And then I try to guilt myself and force myself and shame myself to change. You know, that's not the Spirit's leading. Do you realize that? You're still believing that the rules and the law and the guilt and the shame and the force are going to change. You know what the Spirit is leading you to do at that moment? The Spirit is saying, hey, here's Jesus. Look at what he did for you. He wants you to run to Jesus again and say, oh, Lord, I blew it. I know. Thank you for forgiving me, for loving me. He wants to see the beauty of that gruesome death on the cross for you. He wants to see the beauty of how you have been changed by that crucifixion. He wants you to understand that you have been crucified with Jesus Christ there. And all that stuff has been paid for and taken care of. You can let go of it. The Holy Spirit, his greatest job is to keep testifying to Jesus, to showing you Jesus, to presenting the match you have in Jesus and the beauty and the wonder of it, and for us to go like, wow, what a match. Wow, what a beauty. Force, fear, facts, they're not going to change you. But freedom. Freedom. For freedom you are set free. And the Spirit wants to grow his work in you, that you keep in step with him, that you live by him, that you are led by him, that you walk with him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that the change that you want to bring about in us is permanent. It's long-lasting. It is not superficial. It is not by force or fear or simply the facts of situations, Lord, of our need to change. But it is something that is truly deep down and radical. And that you give us your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be led by him, to walk with him, to keep in step with him. I pray, Lord, for each one of us now, wherever we are right now and the changes that have or have not taken place in our lives, that you would be working on us, Holy Spirit, to draw us closer to Jesus, to realize just how beautiful he is, how he lived for us, died for us, rose again, how he loves us with that everlasting love, how he forgives us and renews us and completes us and wants us to become more and more loving and patient and kind and filled with your goodness and mercy and grace, and how you are producing that work in us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd move us all into a deeper, intimate relationship with you and each other here, that in our home huddles and in other ways, Lord, you draw us closer to you and closer in that fellowship so that we do thrive, as we say here, and that we are growing, and that others can see your goodness and the fact that we live in that freedom rather than by fear, that we live in that hope rather than by coercion, that we live in your love rather than by compulsion or guilt, and that we live by faith, just trusting you that you're doing this work. It is, Lord, gradual. It's inevitable. You've begun this good work in us. You're going to bring it to completion. It is internal. You really want to bring about something that is so distinct from just skills and abilities and knowledge, Lord. You want to bring about character development, and we pray that you would be working that in us. And Lord, it is holistic, and we want that you're working on all of us all the time, and we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you're doing. We just want to worship you. We want to offer ourselves to you again today, and just give thanks to you that you're here with us and for us, and we want to stay in step with you. So now we're going to just say, Lord, take us. And as we offer financially different gifts for your kingdom, we want those to just be an expression of that we're in it with you, that you have all of us. And we hold nothing back because you're going to do the greatest work in us. And we thank you for that. So, Lord, here we are, yours. All this we pray in your precious, most beautiful name. Amen.